If there's a person or a group of persons or a historical event, there must be some kind of record of that left behind. And so this class that we're going to start this quarter is on the historicity of Jesus Christ. Was he a real living person? The Son of God, that lived and talked and walked here on earth? Or is he someone that it was fabricated in someone's mind or group of people that took on an overwhelming presence in the world and has developed thousands, if millions, of followers thereafter? And so we're going to take a look at this historicity of Jesus this quarter. If you're interested in history, this class is for you. If you're interested in Jesus Christ, this class is for you. I love history. I watch the History Channel once in a while. Right, honey? Yeah, she says, yeah. Once in a while, get the History Channel on. And so when I grabbed the opportunity to teach this class, I was excited. It's something I'm very, very, very interested in, and I hope you can share in that. In Matthew 16:15, Jesus said, "But who do you say I am?" But who do you say I am? And that's something that everybody all over the world has to answer. Is he the Jesus Christ of the Bible that we know? Was he a living person? Did he leave records of himself behind? And we're going to take a look at that. I like this saying. It makes a difference whether or not passionate human beings could even be motivated to live morally without believing in a supposed to be in a living Christ. Edward Wharton said that. But what about history? History is the witness that testifies to the passing of time, illuminates reality, vitalizes memory, provides guidance in daily life, and brings us tidings of antiquity. Cicero said that. There's properly no history, only biography, Ralph Waldo Emerson said. History itself is nothing more than the activity of man pursuing their purposes. Karl Marx. What is Karl Marx famous for? Communism, right? Father of communism. Only a good-for-nothing is not interested in his past, Sigmund Freud said, famous psychologist, father of psychology. Every past is worth condemning, Friedrich Nietzsche. I like that saying. Every past is worth condemning. And then Henry Ford says, history is more or less bunk. I would say Henry Ford probably did not listen very well in his history classes. Not doing good here. All right. We can define history as a chronological record of events as of the life or development of a people or institution, often including an explanation or commentary on those events. Now, I know some people, they sit back in their history classes in high school or maybe college, and you sit in the back room and you don't really listen. But hopefully this quarter you'll get something out of this history lesson. I remember when I was in college, I had a class in American history, and I was so excited about it. And I had two professors, and so they shared teaching duties, and they really ruined it for me. And so it was just they were boring, and so hopefully this class will be be a lot better than that. We'll get something out of it. The history journey is not without its critics. The gospel stories are no more historical than the genius creation accounts are scientific. They are filled with exaggerations, miracles, and admitted propaganda. Dan Barker, atheist. Dan Barker used to be a denominational preacher, and he turned atheist. I don't know why. I don't know the background of that. But I read Dan Brown's Da Vinci Code. And one thing that entered my mind was, what was the motivation of all that? Where did he get that motivation? And what I found is that there's this whole group of society, I guess of the world society, that really wants to produce evidence that Jesus Christ is nothing more than a mythological figure. They're mostly what you would call academic, high academic people. They write books, produce movies, and so on and so forth. Could it be that Dan Brown's motivation came from this study of mythological Jesus? And I would say yes, without directly talking to him or writing to him, I would say probably yes. Let's take a look at another one. Yes. Admitted propaganda. I think it might have to do with they believe that, of course, Christians have an agenda, and they even talked about an agenda that Christians have. You're right, Jerry. It'd be interesting.
He was only in it for the money. The only reason he wrote that book.
Who, Dan? Dan Brown. Yeah. That's very strongly possible. But also, we cannot ignore that in the interest of theological doctrine, contemporary circumstances, and the effect of storytelling, nothing wrong was seen in creating views for Jesus to express. This man wrote a book called The Passover Plot. Anybody read that? And in this book, I guess I didn't read the book. I guess in this book it talks about how Jesus' resurrection was a fabricated event. Is that right? And did not take place according to what the gospel says takes place. And so in the Passover plot, he's trying to present to us that things did not happen according to what the gospel says. Now, he does not deny that Jesus Christ was a living being on earth, right? Is that right? Yeah, he does not deny that, but he does deny the truth of the gospel. We have become convinced that the story of Jesus is not the biography of a historical Messiah, but a myth based on perennial pagan stories. Timothy Freck and Peter Gandy. You can watch, or at least you used to be able to watch Timothy Freck on the History Channel. And his show was called The Da Vinci Code. Not Decode, that's not. The Da Vinci Code. What was it? Revealed. Da Vinci Code Revealed. And he's a historian, and he's with the group that is trying to produce a thought that Jesus Christ is nothing more than a mythological figure. And I do not watch his show and would not plan on watching his show. Behold, the greatest cover-up in history. Not only was Jesus Christ married, but he was a father. The Da Vinci Code. If you have not read the Da Vinci Code, I'm not going to say read it or don't read it, but the first part of the book really was just a great mystery novel, and I thought it was kind of nice writing. And then when it gets to this point, when the characters are talking about this, boy, I got up and stamped around the room, and it really made me upset. And I put the book down, and then later on I went back and read it. But this is kind of the nutshell of what these people are trying to do, and that is to rewrite Christian history, I guess you would say, or produce some kind of evidence that Jesus Christ was not exactly who he said he was. Now, of course, in the Da Vinci Code, they don't deny that Jesus Christ was here on earth. No, he was a central figure of the entire story, of the entire plot. What they do deny is that Jesus Christ is deity. They deny his deity. And that he was a great figure, and that he was charismatic, and people followed him. And then when he died, they had to make a fabricated story about his death and his resurrection, and goes on from there. And hopefully, I believe on December 31st, Training for Living, one of the classes will be on the Da Vinci Code. So I invite you for that. Who is this character? Who? Abraham Lincoln. How do you know? Huh? You know? How do you know that this isn't Fred Johnson that works at Sears? You ever see a picture of this guy on a penny? Yeah? Yep. Is it a true likeness? I don't know. Have you ever been to Washington, D.C., and you go to the Lincoln Memorial, and you walk up the steps, and there's a huge, giant statue of Abraham Lincoln? Is that his likeness? Supposedly. He was, 15 feet tall. No, just kidding. But supposedly, that's the likeness of Jesus. We see our likeness of Abraham. If we see a picture like this, we automatically think, yeah, that's Abraham Lincoln. Why do we think that? It's true. We've seen pictures of him all our lives. Wow. So you had, that is secondhand. I don't know if you heard what he said. Your grandfather saw Abraham Lincoln in Washington prior to the Civil War. He was 14 years old. And described him. That is a secondhand account. That's very valuable. Secondhand account. We've seen pictures of him. Right. We have history that's passed down from one generation to the next. We have pictures. Do we have actual photographs of Abraham Lincoln?
No.
Yes, we do.
Yeah.
The camera. Yeah. The camera was invented and was used during the Civil War, and we do have pictures of Abraham Lincoln. They're grainy, but we do have pictures of him. And so in our mind we have this image. You know, in our mind, this image is Abraham Lincoln. And through history books and documentation, we pull that out of our mind very quickly, and we can say, yep, that's Abraham Lincoln. What about this guy? George Washington. Now, how do we know that's George Washington?
Artist conception at the time.
That's kind of a cartoon look to him, I think. Artist conception of the time, very good. Do we have actual photographs of him? No, the camera was not invented. We do have artist looks, and that's why you see one picture of George and you see another picture of George. Sometimes they don't line up, do they? Somebody tell me a story about George Washington. Chop down the cherry tree. Now, somebody give me documented evidence that he chopped down the cherry tree.
There is an There isn't any. It's probably a tail. I don't know who made the tail. I don't think he did, if I understand it right. I think somebody else fabricated a tale about him chopping down the cherry tree and that he was honest and told his dad, "I cannot tell a lie," George Washington said. "I chopped down the cherry tree." Unbelievable American figure, however. Documented evidence is that during the Revolutionary War, some of his soldiers were starting to get antsy and got in a big fight. George Washington, being a pretty big guy, I believe he's over 6 feet tall, went in and took both soldiers by the collar and rattled them up pretty good and told them to stop fighting. He was that kind of commander and that kind of hands-on general. But there's a lot of tales about him. They're fabricated through history. There's no documentation of certain things. What else? What's George famous for? Crossing the Potomac, President of the United States. Yeah. President of the United States. First President of the United States, right? He did what? He bled to death, which must have been a terrible way to die. Under doctor's care, by the way. That's what they did back then. And so he had, I think it was a very bad case of pneumonia, and the doctor decided to bleed him to get rid of the bad germs, whatever. And the false story about having wooden teeth. Anybody hear about the wooden teeth that George had? Yeah, it is a false story. Jerry, you got the truth on that? Right. But not wood. And where did that tale come from? Maybe it was somebody that was politically against him, and I don't know.
And he was the first president to use the phrase "under God."
First president to use the phrase "under God." Wow. Right. First man to hold that office. Unbelievable American character, to say the least. But we look at pictures like this, and we know automatically who it is, even kind of a comical character that I pulled up. And we still identify it as George Washington. I think it's amazing that people see holy images on things. And I looked at up some images on the internet. In Clearwater, Florida, I think it was back in 1996, Clearwater, Florida, the Mother Mary appeared on a window off and on. And people said, it's a miracle. It's a holy image of Mary, Mother of Jesus. How do you know?
That's their imagination.
How do you know what she looks like? How do you know, that's not Barbara Wimstand that works at 7-Eleven? Her image is on the window in Clearwater, Florida. Not Mary, Mother of Jesus. Ultrasound picture. Remember this one? It was in the news. Somebody had an ultrasound, and over in the left-hand corner is a picture of Jesus. I saw it on the internet, and the internet doesn't lie. A picture of Jesus. Well, how do you know it's Jesus? How do we know that's Jesus? I want to ask you a question. I really want some answers. When you think of a picture of Jesus Christ, what is in your mind? And speak loud.
Long hair.
Long hair. What color? A blue-eyed, long-haired Jewish person. Yep. What else? Is he thin or fat?
Thin,
absolutely. Is he tall or short?
Tall.
Has to be at least 6 foot. Right? At least. No? Does he wear a suit or a robe?
Robe.
Does he wear sandals or tennis shoes? sandals?
Short, dark, and short.
Short and dark. Where do the images of Jesus Christ come from in our mind that we see?
Pictures.
People's artistic. Leonardo da Vinci, of course, he painted several pictures of biblical accounts. One of them, the Last Supper, and everybody's sitting on one side of the table. Looks like it's kind of an odd way to make a table, but. It's a big table, but he had to do that because of how he wanted to portray the everybody in front, I guess. We see images like that, and automatically, if you think of Jesus Christ, that's the automatic image we have. It's pictures on, you know, you can get a buy a crucifix, and there's a, you know, you can get one with Jesus Christ on the cross, and automatically, you know, he has long hair and so on and so forth. You see pictures in books. And automatically you see this image, this face. Beard or no beard?
No, it's
clean shaven. Clean shaven. My mind says he has a beard. Short and well groomed. But we have no historical evidence whatsoever about what Jesus looked like, except one. What does the Bible say about Jesus? Not right. So that what? He wasn't all that good looking, so people wouldn't follow him as a good looking, charismatic person. That means whatever Jesus looked like was not somebody that you would look at and say, I'm going to go follow that person because he looks good. He didn't, and so when he talked. People listened to him for what he was saying, and not what he was not what he looked like. Let's try some history lesson here. Does December 7th, 1941 bring to mind a profound historical event?
Yeah.
Pearl Harbor. How do you know it's December 7th, 1941?
Because we have eyewitnesses that were in our
lifetime. Well, we have living, documented proof. Your lifetime. Pearl Harbor, okay. Pearl Harbor happened your lifetime. Anybody else, Pearl Harbor happened in your lifetime? Not very many anymore. What's that? All right. If you grew up in my house, you knew Pearl Harbor pretty well because my mom talked about it all the time. And she talked about the radio broadcast, I believe it was the next day. Right, President Roosevelt made a broadcast and asked Congress to declare war on the Japanese Empire, and said that it was an attack on the United States. All we have to fear is fear itself. All right, what about July 20th, 1969? A guy walked on the moon. Who walked on the moon?
Neil Armstrong
walked on the moon. Now, that's in my lifetime. I remember that. I was outside, and I was 9 years old in 1969. Almost 10, I guess. And I remember my mom went out the front door and said, Dan, they're ready, come in. So I ran inside to see Neil Armstrong. And well, I actually didn't see Neil Armstrong, did you? The camera wasn't set up yet. But to witness that historical event of a man first going on the moon. Who said this? Ask not.
I heard him say it.
You've just been all around. It's not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. Yes. All right. John F. Kennedy said this. When he really said it, because after that he didn't really say it. Live. Okay. You saw it live. It's TV, right? Yeah. All right. Now we have the invention of television. We have a lot of documented historical proof of a lot of events and a lot of people, don't we? John F. Kennedy said this. Elizabeth says she heard it, so that's that. Forgive your enemies, but never forget their name. Who said this? No, it wasn't Dan Fuller. Yeah. Who said forgive your enemies but never forget their names? John F. Kennedy said that. Next one, of course, a lot of people know this one because we're here. Read my lips, no new taxes. George Bush the senior, of course. Boy, this came back to haunt him, didn't it, this saying? He didn't have control of Congress then, and they passed laws to raise taxes, and then people looked at President Bush. And the president a lot of times doesn't have power to, you know, constitutionally, president does not have power to raise taxes. Famous movie quote. Here's looking at you, kid. Humphrey Bogart. What movie?
Casablanca.
How do you know? You were there. How do you know? Watch the movie. Some of you might own the movie. Yeah. So now we have historical evidence of entertainment also. And, if somebody says, well, I don't think that's so, you can go get a DVD and prove it. You know, DVDs don't lie. They're like the internet. Forrest Gump, right. Go get Forrest Gump. He's full of history. Gospel accounts. In Matthew 1:18, there's an account of the birth of Christ. Luke 1:26 and John 1:13. Everybody get your Bible and turn to Matthew 1:18. And I know some of you are saying, well, it's about time we open up our Bibles in Bible class. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you, Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Is that a historical document? It's as much a historical document as anything else, ladies and gentlemen. That's what this class is about. When the Bible accounts Jesus has miraculous birth, it's just like picking up a history book and reading about Pearl Harbor. Or a man stepping on the moon for the first time. However, we don't have certain things to back up. Do we have pictures of Jesus' birth? No. Do we have artistic drawings?
No, yeah.
Yes.
Later on.
Yeah.
Not at the time.
We don't have contemporary drawings at the time of Christ's birth that we know of. Let's take a look then at Luke 1:26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her,
"Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." And then it's another historical account. Just as much a historical account as anything else. John 1:13. I guess 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe his name. Oh, that's not what I want. Never mind. All right. Well, anyway, we have, what is it? 14. All right. We have, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he beheld his glory, and glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We have accounts of Jesus. We don't have records available. We do have records available. These people. Abraham Lincoln was born in Hardin County, Kentucky, February 12th. Maybe. I didn't realize this until not too long ago that this is controversial. That it's possible he was born somewhere else. History books say he was born in Kentucky. Later on, they moved to Illinois, the family did. But we do have records of his mom and dad and his birth. George Washington, Virginia Colony, February 11, 1731, under the Julian calendar. But then when Britain adopted the Gregorian calendar, his birth was changed to February 22nd, 1732. So you change the calendar, you change the birth date. When was Jesus Christ born? Some people say zero, you know, whatever year that is. Maybe it was around 4 AD, maybe not. Turn over to Luke 1. Look at Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things, that the very first to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." What does Luke claim? Perfect understanding. He claims that there's eyewitnesses. Very, very bold claim, by the way. When Abraham Lincoln was shot, were there eyewitnesses? Sure there was. Did they know who did it? Yeah, saw him. John Wilkes Booth jumped off the balcony in front of a couple hundred people that were watching a play. I think you know who did it. And he broke his leg when he hit the stage and ran out the back door. And you know those things because I've been to Washington, D.C. with the patrol, I don't know, 14, 15 times, so I tend to hear the same thing over and over again. But Luke says that there's eyewitnesses. Just like there's eyewitnesses in other historical accounts of other events, Luke says there are eyewitnesses. The first type of evidence comes from what is known as hostile sources. Means that they don't have anything to gain to support the Christian agenda. They actually might have something to gain to try to go, you know, try to do something against Christians. And this is what happened.
So in no way were they friendly to the Christian cause. Our first person is going to be Tacitus. He was a member of the Roman upper class, held several positions under Emperor Nerva and Emperor Trajan. Wrote annals in AD 115. Roman historians were considered in the upper class, not the lower class. And because of that, they were able to go to the emperor and the senators and report directly to them about what was happening. Here's what Tacitus wrote. Their originator, Christ, had been executed in Tiberius' reign for the governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate. But in spite of the temporary setback, the deadly superstition had broken out afresh, not only in Judea, but even in Rome. Does he support the spread of Christianity? He's reporting that it happened, doesn't he? Next one. Suetonius lived nearly 30 years under the Caesars, had access to imperial and senatorial archives. Author of The Lives of the Caesars, it's a book that he wrote about the history of the Caesars. Because he had access to contemporary documents and memoirs, his testimony becomes reliable historical evidence. And Suetonius wrote, because the Jews at Rome caused continuous disturbances at the instigation of Crestus, which probably Christos, he, Claudius, the emperor, expelled them from the city. Look up Acts 18:2. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. Did it happen? Yeah. Here's somebody from outside the Bible is claiming that something happened, and that was recorded in the Bible. The Suetonius had no interest in Christianity. He was a Roman. He was high up in Roman society. And to him, he was just delivering a message to the emperor and his staff. He also said punishments were also inflicted on the Christians, a sect professing a new and mischievous religious belief. Here's Christianity appears on the scene. It spreads. And here Suetonius is writing about it. So the emperor knows about it. Pliny the Younger. Pliny was sent by the Roman Emperor Trajan to govern the region of Bithynia. And Pliny wrote that they were in the habit of meeting on a certain fixed day before it was light, when they sang in alternate verses a hymn to Christ as to God, and bound themselves by a solemn oath not to do any wicked deeds. Do you see some fundamental biblical truths in what he wrote? They came together on a fixed day. What day do you think that was? First day of the week. What else did they do? They sang. They sang to Christ as of God. Took an oath. They probably heard the word of God and responded to it just like we do today, not to do any wicked deeds. Our next historian, Josephus. Born a few years after Jesus died, Galilean military command in AD 66. So he was a military commander in the Jewish army. He deserted to the Roman army. Now think about the time period, 66 A.D. Does anybody know what's going to come up in probably about 4 years after this? Oh yeah, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. I think this guy was pretty smart. I think he saw the light, didn't he? He became a writer and wrote Antiquities of the Jews in A.D. 93, wrote a vivid account of John the Baptist and King Herod, and
told about that story. Joseph wrote, convened the judges of the Sanhedrin and brought before them a man named James, the brother of Jesus, who was called the Christ, and certain others. He accused them of having transgressed the law and delivered them up to be stoned. So Josephus is writing about events that took place, and that would be how Christians, of course, were accused of being Christians and sometimes killed. All right, we did not get as far as I thought we would, but thank you very much.